Glad to be with you again this evening, and I see some new faces this evening that weren't here this morning, so that's good too. Our scripture for this evening is from Romans 6, 1 to 14. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. I've entitled our message for this evening, Living a New Life. In chapter 5, we learn that justification through faith in Christ brings peace, joy, hope, access to God, and the love of God. All these blessings come to us freely by the grace of God, not on the basis of our earning, buying, or deserving them, but by faith in Christ. In chapter 6, we see that justification by faith produces holiness. Perhaps one of the most common objections to justification by faith alone is that it leads to indulgence of sin. Now, the argument goes, if sins are forgiven freely by grace, then why not sin a lot so that we might receive a lot of grace? The more we sin, the more there is to forgive, and the more grace we receive. That's how the argument goes. Paul begins this chapter with that question. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? To the true Christian, this question is so absurd that it is ridiculous to even consider it. Paul's exclamation shows its absurdity. His reply to that question, by no means. We are dead to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That's his answer to that question. When a person becomes a Christian, he becomes united to Christ. For such a person to continue to live in sin is not merely inconsistent, it is a contradiction in terms. It is as foolish as to speak of a live dead man or a good bad man. It's a contradiction in terms. You can't put the two together. And so for a Christian to continue to live in the sin that he lived in before is a contradiction in terms as well as an inconsistency. Being united with Christ produces holiness. So how could it produce sin? The true Christianity produces a new life, we see in verses 3 and 4. In baptism, we are associated with Christ in his death. His death was in order that our sins might be forgiven. And we, by our baptism, are also associated with Christ in his resurrection. We live a new life through him. The old life has been buried, and a new one has been raised up in its place. It is the design and intention of that new life to be a life of holiness, not continuing in the sins that were buried in baptism. Now, if we are united with Christ, then we are involved in both his death and life. Verses 5 through 7 bring this out. If we have the benefits of his death, we also have the benefits of his life. In his death, our old self was crucified. In his death, the body of sin was done away with. In his death, we were freed from slavery to sin. In his resurrection, we also rise to newness of life. And in his resurrection, we have freedom from sin. Christ's death was a once-for-all act, never to be repeated again. And so also our separation from sin should be final. And our life is to be like his, consecrated to God. His death was a once-for-all act. The identical word is used 3 times in the book of Hebrews. That word is epipax, with the same meaning as here, once for all. In Hebrews 7:27 we read, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. In Hebrews 9:12, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And then Hebrews 10:10, and by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Just as Jesus' death was once for all, so our death to sin is to be once for all. We are never to go back to our former sinful way of life. The life Jesus lives is lived to God, and our lives also are to be lived to God. Now, up to this point, Paul has shown that we believers are, in principle, dead to sin and alive to Christ. But now he turns to the practical outworking of that principle in our lives. The first step in applying this principle is to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, as verse 11 tells us. We make a serious mistake when we shrink back in fear, thinking we cannot overcome sin in our lives. We are to take our stand as those who are dead to sin and not allow sin to continue to exert its influence on us and to pull us down. We are to count ourselves able in the strength of Christ to be alive to God. We can overcome sin and live for God's glory, and we should never shrink back and say, I just can't resist sin and temptation. We are not to excuse sin in our lives by citing our weakness. Nor is this a boasting in our own strength either. It is only by the indwelling power of Christ that we can take our stand against sin. The next step is given in verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. The picture here is of a person who allows sin to rule his life. He does whatever sin bids him to do. He does not struggle against sin or seek to cast it out, but allows it free reign. This the Christian is not to do. He is to be continually seeking to overcome the power of sin in his life. The third step is to not offer the parts of our bodies to sin. First part of verse 13 brings this out. They are not to become the instruments of wickedness. In practical terms, sin usually results when we offer some part of our body to become involved in sin. It might be our eyes, when we look at things that we ought not to see. Something on TV or movies or DVDs or pictures, wherever we might find them. Reading material that does not honor God. And so our eyes can be the channel through which we give ourselves to sin. Or our hands, we can do acts that are not pleasing to God. Or our feet, taking us places we should not go. Or our minds. And one example of yielding our minds to sin is to yield ourselves to excessive worry. In effect, worry is a failure to trust in God. It's giving ourselves to worries that have not happened yet, things that have not happened yet. That's what worry is involved with. Worry is not involved about the present. It's worry about the future. And it's a lack of trust in God to take care of whatever's in the future. And then our mouths, eating or drinking things that we should not, things that will harm us and bring reproach to the cause of Christ. Our tongues, speaking words that are unkind or untrue, or angry, or slanderous. So all parts of our body are to be brought under the control of God and not surrendered to Satan to use as he would desire. The fourth step turns to the positive side, the second part of verse 13. We are to offer ourselves to God. Our whole being is to be given to God. From the heart, we are to be surrendered to the will of God. This must come before we can expect much success in the next step. The next step is to offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. That's in the last part of verse 13. If we are using our hands, our eyes, ears, feet, tongues, and so forth as instruments of righteousness, they will not be available for use as instruments of wickedness. A good summary of this matter of replacing evil deeds with good ones is given in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 17. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Then the next chapter says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. So that outlines for us some things that we can think about to give ourselves to, that we might be living in a way that is honoring to our God. One final word to remember in all that we do. Sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. That is given there in that 14th verse. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the new life that you have given to us. And as we have seen in this chapter, we are not to continue in sin in order that grace may increase, but we are rather to put to death the actions of the sinful man, and we are to live unto Christ and to seek to build into our lives those positive things that will honor and glorify your name. Forgive us for those ways in which we have strayed away from you, and bring us back to a real commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and to a life of obedience to you. We ask your forgiveness for our sins, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.